Well, if you have your Bibles, you might want to take them out to Genesis chapter 14. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you of something. I want to give you an opportunity to be able to get involved right here locally, in what's going on. Our home group ministry, which is where our church goes out, and we go out and meet in homes and neighborhoods around the area and get together, and we worship the Lord together, we study the Word together, and we do all these together things. We need some more homes where our groups can meet in. We've got groups that are homeless. Homeless home groups. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? That's not good. Now, you say, I would like to do that, but I live too far away. I mean, we've got people that need a place in Aledo. We've got people. If God would speak to you to open your home, if you would just get a hold of Pastor Roy and talk to him about it, then that would be wonderful. We could sure use that. Well, quickly today, I want to share something with you that the Lord laid on my heart a while back. That's a part of the series On the Edge. Some of you are on the verge of a major breakthrough. Some of you out there are on the verge of a major victory. Some of you have seen things carried off by the enemy. Some of you have felt like you've been stolen from by Satan. And I'm here to tell you that a bunch of you are about to have a big breakthrough in your life. Some of you already have. There's already been huge breakthroughs in a few of your lives. If you've had a huge breakthrough recently in your life, just lift your hand. Everybody, there's people out there that are already experiencing these things. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And we've been in this series called On the Edge, which is really an exposition of the excitement of following God. Did you know it's exciting to follow God? Now, it may not always be easy, but easy is overrated. You know, you guys wouldn't like these stories like Lord of the Rings and all this stuff if there weren't some battles involved in that. If there weren't some hard times and some troubles along the way, then it wouldn't be a good story. And your story wouldn't be a good story. If there wasn't some opposition along the way to what God is doing in your life. But the Bible says, for all of you that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, how many of you are living according to His purposes and not your own? You have a promise. The Bible says that all things that happen to you, good and bad, are working together for your good. So God has some great things ahead for all of you that love Him. We've been studying the life of Abram. We like to call him Abraham. We've been learning from the life of faith that he lived. Abraham had a word from God. And Abraham, that word from God took Abraham on a long journey. And on that long journey, Abraham encountered challenging circumstances. And everybody who seeks to follow the Lord, who gets a word from God, is going to experience those very same things that Abram experienced as he walked with the Lord and followed the Lord's commands. And today I want to take a look at Abram's first real victory in the land that God sent him to, and where that victory took him. And the encounter he had after that victory is very important, because you're going to have that same encounter. Now, the story today begins with a bad decision. When given the opportunity by Abram to choose what part of Canaan he wanted to settle in, rather than praying, Abram's nephew Lot lifted up his eyes and he evaluated where he wanted to go by his natural senses. He began to look around and see where he thought might be an advantageous place for him to go. And as he looked in the natural, he saw that the Jordan Valley was lush and well-watered and what looked to be set up very well for his prosperity in the future. Now, there were more things going on in this valley than what Lot could see. But unfortunately, he didn't take the time to go in prayer and seek God about it. He just looked in the natural and chose to go to this valley and to live there. Problem was, is some cities were located in this valley called Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked and sinning against God. Now, after Lot got there, after a period of time, a rebellion started in the area that Lot settled in. And the kings of that area decided that they would rebel against their overlord. And after they decided that, the following year, the overlord from the north and a coalition of four of his vassals came down to restore order in this area that Lot lived in. And the overlord's army entered into this territory and they began to wreak havoc. They were a powerful army. They came in. They did battle against the kingdoms of the giants in that area. They defeated all of them. They went around and defeated many, many kingdoms in that area to begin to subdue them. And then after that, they began to march toward the plains of the Dead Sea to face the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah and those allied with them. So when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and those allied with them came to face the overlord, they were defeated. The overlord was too powerful, and he defeated them. And after he defeated them, he came to the cities in that area, including Sodom and Gomorrah, and he began to carry off all the plunder, or as probably Captain Rex would say, all the booty. And he began to carry off all the plunder, and he began to carry off the people along with it captive to be slaves. And one of those people that was carried off by this overlord was Lot, Abram's nephew, and everything that he had. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, it says this: "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan." Now Dan was way up north. This battle took place in the south central part of Israel. So apparently the overlord had already started heading back home, and Abram and his 318 trained servants went in pursuit of this army and overtook them somewhere north of Damascus. So 318 against this army of giant slayers. For all of you guys that are worried about the odds against you, I want you to think about what is happening here. Abram, a shepherd, takes 318 servants to go fight a coalition, an army that has defeated everything in that area and put down every force that has come against it. And Abram fights against these giant killers and he defeats these enemies. So here you have a shepherd and a band of servants have all of a sudden become the most powerful force in the land. Now, you may not be a warrior by trade, and you may not feel like you've got a lot with you, but if you've got God in your camp, and you can be on His side rather than trying to get Him on your side, if you can get onto His side, then there's no force that you're going to face that can stop what God wants to do in your life. It can't happen. I remember Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan was talking to his armor bearer one time, and he could see a Philistine outpost up above him. And it was two of these guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Jonathan told his armor bearer, he said, "I tell you what, let's ask God what to do." He said, "And if God tells us to go, we're going to go up there and we're going to face that Philistine garrison." Two guys, it's nuts. You know, here in American, in the war colleges in America, Somebody that had been through one of those colleges told me they don't even teach, they don't even look at Israel very much and teach how to fight battles based upon Israeli war strategy. Because Israeli war strategy has been crazy. It's been lunacy down through the years. Because it's been dependent upon God and not numbers. It's been dependent upon His divine intervention. So Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and he says, you know what? If God says go, let's go, because the victory is ours. Because nothing can stop God from saving by many or by few. You may just feel like there's a few of you allied together, but I tell you what, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there He is. And where Jesus is present, anything is possible. Anything. Everybody say anything. Anything. Anything is possible. So, Abram goes out with 318, didn't say trained soldiers, it said trained servants. Abram goes out, he fights against this army of giant killers, and he wins the victory. He wins the victory. Some of you guys are about to win a great victory. Because you've been obeying God, because you've been standing on God's word, speaking God's word, because you've been obeying God, because you've been telling God, God, we're doing this for your glory, not for ours, you're about to win a great victory. So Abram won a great victory. And after he won this great victory, on his way back to where he lived, he had to pass through a place called the King's Valley. Now, practically, this is a valley that's very close to modern-day Jerusalem. And so Abram passed through this King's Valley on his way back. And while he was passing through there, he actually met two kings on his way back. There were two kings that he met in this King's Valley. Now, the first king that Abram met on the way back was the king of Sodom. Now, we know a little bit about Sodom. Those of you that have studied the Word of God know a little bit about Sodom. Sodom was a place where you could just do whatever you wanted to do. Sodom was a place where man was king. Sodom was a place where people just lived for whatever pleasure, whatever they wanted to do, for whatever comforts and pleasures that they wanted to do in their life. No matter what God wanted, no matter what God said, that didn't necessarily play into it at all. Man was king in Sodom. Man glorified man. Man comforted man. Man exalted man in the land of Sodom. And this ruler of Sodom meets Abraham on the way back from the slaughter of the kings. And he tells Abraham, he offers Abraham a deal that each one of you, after you win your victory, you're going to be offered the same deal. The king of Sodom comes to Abram and he says, this is going to be a great opportunity for you to gain influence and for you to enrich yourself. This victory that you have just won is going to be a great opportunity for you to enrich yourself and for you to gain influence. And this king didn't care about the goods. He wanted the souls. He said, give me the people. Give me the people. He said, but you can have all of the goods. And so Abram, coming through this valley and being confronted by this king. Now, I want you to think of what you would do in such a situation. Man, after we win a great victory, don't we deserve, after we've been in a great battle and a great pursuit, don't we deserve some things? Isn't it right for us to be able to take some things for ourselves? Isn't it right to be able to gain influence out of those things, to gain esteem in the sight of people? And when you win your great battle and God wins the great victory in your life, you're going to have to pass through the king's valley as well. Okay, and passing through that king's valley, a decision has to be made. Who are you going to glorify? Who are you going to honor? Yourself? Who are you going to promote? Yourself? Hey, Satan's fine with you promoting yourself. He doesn't necessarily want you to promote him. He's cool, okay? If you want to promote him, he'll be cool with that. But it's just as deadly for you to promote yourself. He has a goal, and that goal is to send you to hell. And if you get saved and that goal is no longer possible, and that can't happen, then he moves to goal number two, which is to render you ineffective for being able to do the work of the kingdom of God. And if you start exalting yourself, promoting yourself, and all of those type of things, you may still be, in essence, doing what looks to be the work of the kingdom, but you've become ineffective from being able to glorify God because you've sought to glorify something else, a church, a movement, an organization, a person. Okay, and we can begin to start to live through our own victories. We can begin to start to live to promote ourselves and enrich ourselves. But the funny thing about it was there was another king that met Abram in that valley. And this king that met Abram was named, he had a funny name. His name was Melchizedek. And he was king of Salem. Salem was a city that was really close by the kingdom's valley. As a matter of fact, it's a city that we know now as Jerusalem. We know it as Jerusalem. And it says in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, came out to meet Abram, and he brought out bread and wine. And he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram," that the he there is Abram, "and Abram gave him a tithe of all." No law that made Abram do that. There was no law written that specified that needed to be done. Now, theologians all down through the years have wondered about this king. Who is this guy, Melchizedek? There's been a lot of talk about and debate about it. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, you get a clue into his identity. In Hebrews 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all," first being translated king of righteousness. In other words, Melchizedek's name meant king of righteousness. And then also he was king of Salem, which Salem is a word that means peace. And so he was the king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now when you read this scripture, you get a glimpse into the identity of who this Melchizedek was. Because you can ask yourself some questions. Who is the king of righteousness? Who is the king of peace? Who is both priest and king? Who has no beginning and no end? Who is a priest continually? Theologians call this appearance a theophany. It's a manifestation of God to man. And so Abram, when he comes back from this victory, he's met by these two kings in the king's valley. And you're going to be met with this same decision. And he had a choice as to what he was going to do with the victory that God had given him. One king had an offer of self-promotion and self-increase and an offer of, "Don't worry about the people. They're just a means to an end." The other king came out with communion elements, with bread and wine, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he came out and he offered Abram himself, the communion elements, early sign of what we know now, having had the blessing of living many years later, we understand the meaning of these things now. But Melchizedek comes out and he says, Abram, I am your reward. And he offers him himself. So Abram has a decision. What's he going to do with this great victory that he's won? Abram made the decision to eschew all of the personal enrichment and all the personal seeking of influence and all the negligence toward the people. And Abram made a decision to honor the right king, the priest of God, the King Most High. And Abram had an understanding. Now, where this understanding came from, I don't know. But it's going to set some people free that are so caught up in tithing being a law. There was no law about this in these days. Abram had an understanding by meeting this king that he needed to honor him because he understood that everything that he had and everything that had happened in his life was a product of God's divine plan and intervention. There was no Bible telling him to do this. It was a revelation, a recognition. And so Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he has and chooses to honor God for all the victories. It was a huge step in his life. It was a huge step in his life. So many things could have stopped right there. This is the man who is looked at as the father of Israel. This is the man that is looked at as is the father of the faith. Now, how many of you are in the faith of Jesus Christ? So he is looked at and looked to as an early example of how to walk in faith and how to honor God and how to walk in the fulfillment of the promise of all that God has for us. So some of you are about to win a big victory. You're about to see a great victory come. And when you do, you're going to be coming back with things you didn't have before. Positions, income, influence, people around you, whatever it may be. And you're going to have to pass through the King's Valley after that victory. And you're going to have to decide. You're going to be met by these two kings. And one's going to have one offer, and the other one's going to offer himself to you. And you're going to have to decide, what are you going to do with the victories that you've won? See, if the enemy can't keep you from winning the victory, then he's going to try to get you to honor yourself after the victory. See, in this King's Valley, we've got another reference of one other thing that happened in this King's Valley much later, Absalom. Absalom built himself a monument in the King's Valley. It says that Absalom had no son to carry on his name. And so he went into this King's Valley and he built a monument to himself. Something that would last after his life was over. Okay? Now, if you don't know the story of Absalom, it would be good to go back and read it. Absalom was David's son. And Absalom raised a rebellion against David and tried to take over the kingship. And David didn't fight against Absalom initially, David ran and left because he knew he had sinned against God, and he was depending upon God to bring him back. If God wanted him in that position, he said, God will bring me back. And Absalom met his demise in that plan. He listened to the wrong king. David wasn't perfect. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to have a perfect heart, which is when you know you've done wrong, then you say, I was wrong. And you do whatever it takes to get it right with God and man. If you're that type of person, nothing can stop you. Maybe troubles along the way, but nothing can stop you. But some of you, the Lord told me to give you this word today, and I need to close out because some of you are about to win something. You're about to win a battle. Some of you just did. You're about to win a battle, and you're going to be met by a couple of kings, and you're going to have to decide what you're going to do and whose advice you're going to take. Okay? So when you get met by the Son of God bringing you himself and saying, your reward, Brandy, is me. Take that. And let everything else fall where it may. God will take care of you. But we're doing this for the glory of one and one alone. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he is the only name worthy of exaltation. He is the only influence we want to see promoted. He's the only riches we desire. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, praise, glory, and honor for everything that you have done. We thank you for the stories that you have placed of real people in the Word of God that show us, Lord, and teach us what to do and what not to do. Father, I pray you will use us. Use me for your glory. Get every ounce of glory you can get out of my life, like the Apostle Paul basically said. Get every ounce of glory you can get out of me. And Father, we want to stand before you promoting one name and one name only, and that's the name of Jesus. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.